Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, for most people today, just the thought of doing accounting scares them to death. And in fact, you may have seen the title today and you're like, all right, man, I don't know if this message is for me because there is no way that I can crunch numbers. And when you talk to anybody that's in accounting, they usually say, well, the work is tedious, it's time-consuming, it's difficult, and often they'll end with this word, and it's dull. And so I know it's a huge risk to name an entire message, Christian Accounting 101, but I want you to know, just stick with me and hold in there, because the work of accounting is valuable, and it's very, very necessary and important in life. In fact, those who are accountants are highly skilled and educated. And they have a unique ability. It's the ability to assess the true value of things, to see things as they really are. And that is certainly needy for us who are believers and us who live in Christ. We need to see things as they are. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing a letter to another church in the city of Ephesus, in chapter 1, verse 18, it's in the middle of a prayer that he's praying for them. He says this to that group of believers: having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so he's really saying, you know what, I'm praying for you that you would be able to see exactly your life and all that you have in Jesus, just like God does. And that's an important characteristic. And another time in Scripture, Jesus made a reference to good accounting when he told a parable in Luke 14. He said this: for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, Jesus is not the only one that talked about accounting. In fact, when you come to Philippians chapter 3, I really think that the Apostle Paul puts pen to paper and really gives an account for the kind of life that he's now living. And it's an account that all of us really need to take to heart. And by the way, let me just say, you know, there's certain places in Scripture that every follower of Jesus really needs to concentrate some attention and really learn what's said there. And Philippians 3 is one of those hallmark kind of chapters in the New Testament that all of us ought to spend time digesting everything that Paul says there, because there's so many rich truths and insightful lessons for us as believers as we walk with Jesus, and we don't need to miss any of them. But one of the most basic and one of those most simple is found in this whole idea, Christian Accounting 101. And to sum it up, here's what he says in verses 7 through 11. There is nothing that compares to Jesus. I mean, there is absolutely nothing in life that compares to Jesus. And in essence, as he tells his story and reveals this principle, it's a reversal of fortunes in these verses. And so as you read, just think about that. We're going to begin reading down in verse 7, Philippians chapter 3, read down through verse 11, and watch this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And it's a big word there, whatever. Teenagers like to use that word now, and they just borrowed it from the Apostle Paul. He uses it in a different way, though, but whatever gain. He didn't say there are a few things that I've gained in life that are worth exchanging for knowing Christ. He didn't say there are a few things, you know, the canned vegetables in the cupboard that are worth exchanging for knowing Christ. He said, whatever gain I have, everything that I treasure in life, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I mean, great, insightful words. What he does for us, I think, in very simple terms, he lays out for us some basic principles of Christian Accounting 101. And there are four of them that I want to mention to you this morning. And I just want you to kind of take them to heart. The first thing is real simple. Everything amounts to nothing. Everything that we have in this life, literally in the end, amounts to nothing. Now, the only way you can really see that is seeing life from God's perspective. I mean, there's no other way to gain that perspective and to truly believe that and to live that unless you're viewing life from God's perspective. But right out of the gate, he teaches us this principle that everything in life means absolutely nothing. It amounts to nothing. Look in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, you can just total up everything that he had that he counted as gain. Anything good, anything that he had possessed, I count it as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And then look at verse 8. And by the way, make a note of this. In verse 7, underline the word counted. In verse 8, indeed I count, underline the word count. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count, underline that, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Two times he mentions, uses this word count, and then one time counted. Three times in all in two verses. He's just saying, as I take an account of my life, as I look at things in my life, I just want you to know that everything that I have collected, everything that I have enjoyed, everything that I treasure in life, I count as absolute loss. Now, there are really two points in time that counting comes into full effect for him. One is in the past. I counted everything as loss. He says a past tense. He's literally talking about the moment that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, and on the way, he is actually going to persecute Christians. He is against Jesus. He has set his heart against the church. He's doing everything he can to destroy it and to stop it. And in midstream, in the middle of his persecution, he is intercepted literally by Christ, and he comes to know Jesus, and he realizes that everything that he had treasured, he'd counted in the gain column, he needed to count in the loss column, and everything he had counted in the loss column, Jesus and everything that involved Jesus, he now needed to count in the gain column. And he said, that day changed everything for me. On that day, I counted everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. But then he uses two times the term count in its present tense. And what he's saying is that accounting, that system of accounting never stops. It isn't just a one moment experience when I count everything as loss and now I'm going to know Jesus. And now that I know Jesus, I'll go back to counting everything as gain that I once counted as gain. No, my life is still that way. Present tense. Every day I count everything as loss. In fact, he uses a term that's only used here in the entire New Testament. It's the term that's translated rubbish, trash. And what he literally says is, I take everything that I have in this life, and he had a long list, his family heritage, his education, all of his experiences, any of his possessions, wrapped it all up and said, I just count it, I look at it as absolute trash. And the term is really a strong one. It literally means trash. He means I take all the things that I value in life and I count them as garbage. I mean, like the wrapper that comes off the hot dogs and you throw in the trash, like the banana peel that you throw in the trash. You know, everything that you use that's just nasty and dirty, if you want to do a word search, you can, and you'll find that it really gets grungy when it comes to this term. Paul says, that's how I look at everything that I have. Now, I would love to stand here to tell you today that I'm there, but I'm not there. I'm not there. I haven't gotten to the point in my life where I can count everything that I have in this life just like rubbish and treat it like trash. I don't know that you have either. And we love heat today, don't we? We love padded chairs. We enjoy our house. Guys, we like the recliner that we have. I mean, there are a lot of things in this life that we love. And what Paul says, when I look at that stuff, it's just like trash. I mean, that's the first point in his accounting of Christianity 101. It's heavy, isn't it? It's strong. But it's true. He just says, listen, everything amounts to nothing. Literally amounts to nothing. And in, in, in looking at that, this is what he tells us. This is what he teaches us. He teaches us that until a person sees the true value of what he has and who he is, he will not see the true value of what he needs. And boy, that's really true, isn't it? You see, what prevents a lot of us from coming to Christ is we're afraid we're going to have to give something up that we treasure. I don't know how many times somebody said to me, I would love to be a Christian and follow Jesus, but I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to give up some things in my life. There are too many things in this life that I treasure, that I like, that I enjoy and I love, and I think I would have to give those up. It's not just those things. Listen, it's everything. That's what Paul said. Until you see the true value of what you have and who you are, you're not going to see the true value of what you need, and that's Jesus. And what he's telling us is nothing in our life is adequate to fill the hunger in our heart or make us right with God, but Jesus. It's just that clear. In fact, Jesus told this parable just two chapters after the parable that I referenced a moment ago in Luke 14, and earlier in Luke 12, he says this. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sounds like a great retirement program, doesn't it? Man, the money's flowing. Things are good. This is great. Just get a bigger safety deposit box. Get a new IRA. Let's put some stuff up. We'll just relax, eat, drink, and be merry because this is going to be a blast. Let's put the footrest up on the recliner, turn the large screen TV on, and just have a blast. And he said, that God said to him, "Fool, that'll get your attention, won't it?" When God is speaking to your heart and says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Man, heavy stuff, isn't it? Makes you stop and think. Particularly if you don't know Jesus yet. It's just this first point of Christianity 101, Christian Accounting 101. Everything amounts to nothing. Add it all up. Put it all together. The place of your birth, your family tree, your heritage and education, your accomplishments, your degrees. I mean, add it all up, put it all together. Everything that you have collected, all of your possessions, all those things, it amounts to absolutely nothing when it comes to eternity. And until you see the true value of who you are and what you have, you are not going to see the true value of what you really need, and that's Jesus. Second thing, knowing Christ is priceless. It's absolutely priceless. I love this down in verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." Why would you do that? I mean, that's what I want to add. Why would you do that? "I count everything as loss." And he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, everything that I have in life, I mean, you could put it in one big pile and add all of its value up. And when you got to the bottom, it would not even come close to adding up to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. There is nothing like knowing Jesus. It is absolutely priceless in my life. That's what Paul's saying. And every day he lived that perspective. That's what's so amazing to me. He uses, and you just can't overstate the terms counted and then count twice. Past tense, present tense, it's happening. Every day I count this as loss, as rubbish. Why? Because there's nothing like living one day knowing Jesus. It's so valuable. You know, last Sunday, we prayed for a member of our church. Janet, her husband's sitting right over here somewhere. Where's Mark? Mark's right over here. They usually sit right here where all the blue shirts are. And she had just found out last week that the cancer she had been battling was terminal. Possibly had 6 months to 2 years. We prayed first Sunday, tried to call Monday. Little did we know things were going on at home that were making it very difficult for them to call us back. Got word Wednesday that she had passed away. Last night, we literally had a celebration service of her life. And let me tell you, the first conversation that when I had with Mark last Wednesday night, I mean, you can imagine the confusion that would be racing through your mind. And your wife that you love dearly, 47 years old, battling cancer, dies. But he said to me, he said, Pastor, I know one thing, and that is God has all of this in control. He is in control. And he's absolutely right. Now listen, you can ask Mark today, or his son is with him, what do you value most? What would you not be willing to give up? Your house? Are you kidding? Your car? Are you got to be kidding me. Would you not be willing? What about your chair, your favorite chair? Are you kidding? I think he would tell you, we won't give up Jesus. There is surpassing worth in knowing Jesus. Because last night, the reason we could have a celebration service is because we know that she is with Jesus today. Because she knew him here. You know, there's one thing about her life that really was remarkable to me. Every time I talked to her, you could just sense her great desire and passion to live for Jesus. We watched a little video that she made when she was in remission last summer. And talking about her cancer. That was pretty moving. It was powerful to hear her. When you get right down to it, she said, you just need to know Jesus. Now, this is what Paul says. Doesn't need to take somebody dying for us to realize the value of living for Jesus. See, there is nothing in this life that we have that measures up to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That's Christian Accounting 101, principle number 2. There's nothing like Jesus. Nothing like knowing him. It's priceless. In fact, when you look at this passage, let's just take a little tour with you and just show you some powerful statements he made. Verse 7, he said, this is all for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, it's all for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 9, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Verse 9, that through faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him, that is Jesus. And verse 11, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Everything about Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself told us that in two parables again in Matthew chapter 13. Listen to these two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then he, in his joy, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field again. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, kind of interesting stories, and I don't know the circumstances, but I do know one thing from reading these stories. That the man that bought the field that contained the treasure and the man that bought the pearl had the means to do it. I don't know what they did for a living, where they worked, but when they sold all that they had, it was enough for the one man to buy the field in which the treasure was hidden and for another man to buy a pearl that was more expensive than anything he'd ever seen in his life. He gave it all up for Jesus. Listen, Christian Accounting 101 tells us, and Paul tells us, that knowing Christ is absolutely priceless. Number 3. Outside help is required to balance accounts. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten so busy that when you got the statements in the mail from the bank, you just didn't have time to reconcile the account? And so you just stuck it in a file, and then another one came, you stuck it in a file, another one came, you stuck it. Anybody ever been there? And you finally, one day, you're like, all right, I'm not real sure we're on the same page here. The bank says we have one thing, and I think we have something else. Let me see what my bank statements say. And you go in there, and there's 4 or 5 bank statements in there, and you've got to spend all day long reconciling your account. You ever been there? And when you get to the end, you're like, I don't think this is going to work. I need some outside help. I mean, we need an accountant just to balance our checkbook. Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to a life in Christ, there is absolutely no doubt that you need outside help to balance your account. Look down, if you will, in verse 9. Listen to what Paul puts. This is how he puts it. He says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, I hope you caught that term righteousness, because it is absolutely essential. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, you know what? I have realized that no matter what I might count as being righteous in and of myself, where I was born, where I was raised, how I was raised, how I was educated, being a Pharisee and knowing the law. I mean, all those things, I could pile them up and stack them up very, very high. I've realized that none of that stuff is going to make me right with God. I've got to have outside help. And that outside help is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And if I go to him, I can get rid of my stack and just take on his name, and everything is made right with God. And in fact, there are four great lessons he gives us in this point. Number one, our account is insufficient. Nobody likes to get that letter in the mail. Your account has been insufficient to cover the check that you wrote, so we're charging you $15 so that you will be more insufficient to cover the amount you owe. I always thought that was funny. I thought they ought to put $15 in your account to help you out so that you wouldn't be insufficient anymore. Doesn't happen that way. Second thing, our resources are inadequate for reconciliation. He's just telling us, listen, on your own, your account is insufficient. You're not on your own right with God. Your resources are inadequate. Gather everything you've got up. Be like the men who gather all the resources together to try to buy this thing. It's not going to happen. None of your goodness, none of your righteousness, none of the things that you've done or accumulated are going to be enough to buy a right standing with God. It's not going to happen. Number three, what we need, God provides in Jesus. Everything that's needed to settle your account with God is wrapped up in Jesus. And number four is this: acquiring what is needed for reconciliation depends on faith. I like what Paul writes here. I love the way he writes it. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying, this sounds too easy. It really does sound too easy. My account is insufficient. My resources are inadequate. Are you telling me that everything I need is wrapped up in the person of Jesus? Absolutely. What do I have to do? It all depends on faith. Put your trust in him, and everything is made right between you and God. That's exactly how it happens. And I would just tell you today, if you are looking for men, purpose, meaning, and joy, peace in this life, it all comes from knowing Jesus. And it's not by you trying harder to be a better person. It's not by showing up for church more. I mean, all those things are good, but they don't make you right for God. In fact, you can count how many times you go to church. You can do things for people who are in need. You can do everything you want to do to try to prove yourself to be a good person. It is all going to be inadequate. But I can tell you this, if just as you are, you come to God and put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting in Jesus, that what he did on the cross, he did in your place, he was your substitute, that he rose from the dead, and because he lives, you now can live in him. I guarantee you that everything between you and God will be made right, and you can stand before him in righteousness. Your account will be settled. Now, there is something else I want to mention to you, this life of faith. Not only is it saving faith, but there are great benefits every single day to trusting your life into God's hands. I would say to you that Paul would write and say that there is nothing like living every day, no matter what the circumstances, knowing that your life rests entirely in the hands of God. And he went through a lot of things. You read his story, it's remarkable what he went through. I don't see how he continued to maintain the attitude that he had apart from Jesus. I mean, he's in prison right now writing this letter. Persecuted because of his faith in Christ. And yet he has nothing but complete dependence on Christ. You know, there are modern day examples of that all over the place. I just want to give you one from Haiti. A lady that for 108 hours was buried in total blackness in a supermarket on her knees. Listen to her story. Watch the video.
It happened so quickly that I just saw the whole, you know, building collapsing.
Mireille Dittmer saw the Caribbean Market building collapse around her. She tried to run, but in a split second, she was cocooned inside.
There was no way for me to go on, to get out, because a lot of rubble started falling, and all I had to do is to kneel down to protect myself.
She would spend the next 5 days in that position.
And the whole time, did I understand this correctly, you're on your knees?
On my knees. 5 days.
For 5 days on your
five
knees.
5 days, like that.
That had to be excruciatingly painful.
Excruciating pain, yeah. You know, all here is bruised, and I have like sores around here because I was kneeling like this.
How did you not go crazy?
My faith in Jesus Christ. My faith in the Lord. I have a very strong faith. I read my Bible every day. And I started reciting whenever I felt I was, you know, feeling weak. I started reciting Psalms, and that gave me strength again.
Mireille says she didn't eat, drink, or sleep and lost track of time.
It felt like 12 days.
12 days.
Because what could you see when you were in there?
Nothing. It was darkness,
pitch
complete
black.
Silence.
But eventually some voices emerged, a man and a little girl, total strangers, instantly bonded.
We were praying. We were talking, giving each other's, you know, strength. And then we kept many times all together. We said we have got to hit, you know, the place so that they hear a noise, that some people are there.
Mireille says she never doubted that she'd be rescued, but others around her were feeling weak, dehydrated, scared.
We kept talking and saying we should not lose faith. We will not lose faith. Our faith will save us. Don't give up. That's the only thing we have. We have to hold on. Because there is nothing else you can do.
Mireille Dittmer was rescued 5 days after the quake. So were those unknown voices in the darkness. She was evacuated to South Florida, where she has family and friends. Doctors say she'll soon be walking again, fully healed.
I think they said 108 hours, basically sitting on your knees. I just don't know how people... You know, I don't know many people that can do that. I think I know one.
Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible.
Ed Lavandera, CNN, Boca Raton, Florida.
Pretty awesome, isn't it? See, no matter what you travel through in life, no matter what you go through, you trust in Him. Lesson number four. Last one. Profits always outweigh losses with Christ. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. It's challenging. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange, a return for his soul? Here's the profit and loss statement for Jesus. Number one, here's what goes in the loss statement. Everything that doesn't last. That goes in the loss column. Everything that doesn't last. And here's the profit. It's from verse 10 and verse 11. Here's the list. Number one, knowing Christ personally. Personally knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's nothing to exchange for that. Number two, personally experiencing Christ's power. And he's talking about the power that was exhibited in the resurrection throughout life. Number three, suffering as a faithful follower in a fallen world. You may say, well, this doesn't sound like profit to me, that I'm going to suffer because I'm a follower of Jesus. Listen, because this world is dominated by sin, even as a believer, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, there's going to be suffering. And Paul even mentions that as a benefit, a blessing. And it is to suffer for Christ's sake. And number four, death to sin and self. You're set free from the captivity of sin and the domination of the fear of death and dying. And number five, the resurrection. In fact, the way Paul words this, it's kind of interesting. He says that if by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about that, and it's uncertain as to what will happen when he dies. He knows that he will be with Jesus. He is just uncertain about how he's going to get there because he's now in a Roman jail awaiting trial, and his death may be soon. And he says, one day, it is guaranteed for me, I'll attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'll tell you, when you meet with an accountant and you go through all of the stuff that they take you through, you just want to get to the bottom line. So here's the bottom line. Two things. Number one, trusting in personal character, accomplishments, and riches may bring temporary pleasure, but they will leave you spiritually bankrupt. Now, you can have great character. Everybody can see it and say, that's a good person, that's a good man. I want my sons to grow up to be like that man. Or that's a good woman, I want my daughter to grow up to be like that woman. You can have great character. You can have all kinds of accomplishments, a list a mile long. You can have riches, true riches in this world. And they may bring temporary pleasure and enjoyment. But if that's all you have, it will leave you absolutely spiritually bankrupt. That's bottom line number one. Number two is this. Trusting in Jesus will set your life in order, will settle your account with God, and give you the pleasure of knowing God now and living with Him forever. And say, what do we do? This is what we do. First, you come to Jesus. I mean, if you're here and maybe you're struggling, you don't even understand what it means to know God, that's okay. You're not a bad person because you're struggling with that or wrestling with it. Because you are struggling with it, knows that, that lets me know that God's at work in your heart, showing Himself to you, drawing Him to Himself. And today all I ask you to do is something really simple. It may seem hard, but it's really not. And in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have pastors standing out in front. Just step out from where you're standing, go to one of the pastors and say, you know what, I really want to know God. I have that desire in my heart. I want to know Him. And give us a moment to sit down and talk with you from God's Word what it means to know Jesus. And maybe today is the day everything changes for you. If you're already a believer, here's what we need to do. We need to take a proper assessment of our life. Are we where Paul is? We can count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That every gain we have, we count as rubbish for the sake of Christ. If not, then maybe what we need to do is meet God at this altar and just say, Lord, continue your great work in me. Let's let our obedience today honor Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.